Good morning. Thanks for joining us today. Lena and I were off for the last 2 weeks and had a reasonable time. It's a bit difficult having holidays at home, but I know some of you know that as well. But we went fishing a couple of times. We went did a little bit of bushwalking and mainly relaxed and read novels. So that was a good time for us. But I am looking forward to when we can actually go away and see different members of the family. I think our plans to go to Queensland in November probably won't come to pass, which is a bit of a disappointment, but I think we've all got disappointments at this time. Of course, as from tomorrow, some of us are coming out of lockdown a little bit. The freedoms that are there aren't probably as great as many of us expected about a month ago, but there are still some freedoms there that we're coming into. One way that that affects our community is suddenly for the next few weeks, there's two classes of people. There's the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. And that's causing a lot of tension in our community, but it's also causing a lot of tension within the Christian church. And we've seen that unfolding more and more over the last few weeks. Whilst I was on holidays, I attended a couple of different churches and spoke to a few different people and saw that not everyone's starting up who could start up next week face-to-face. And part of the reason is because of that distinction. In our own church, there's a couple of our key volunteers who won't be fully vaccinated by then. They haven't had the opportunity to be fully vaccinated yet. And so that is one thing that makes it complicated. The other thing that makes it complicated is having to show your vaccination status wherever you go. So imagine everyone coming in on church the first week and having to do that. And if tensions resulted, that would be a problem. So we've taken the decision, me with the wardens, on my second day back at work to not start until we reach the 80% New South Wales vaccination mark. I did check this morning, people who live in the Terrigal area up to Foresters Beach, so I can see Myra there on my screen. Myra's in the 70 plus zone, yep, a wave. And that means that they're actually at this New South Wales get out of jail card time, but my postcode and Bruce Fraser's postcode are still beneath 70%. And so that has its own tensions as we seek to live safely at this time, knowing that more than 30% of people aren't vaccinated in our local community. So when we go down to the shops and the like, it's not so much the concern for those who are vaccinated, really, it's the concern for those who aren't vaccinated and the possibility that we could give them, that we with minimal symptoms or no symptoms could give them the virus and possibly lead to their deaths. So we're living in an unusual time for 3 weeks. 3 weeks time, we're gonna have to live with that regardless as the freedoms exist for all after that.
Excuse me, Alan.
Yep.
Your camera on your iPhone is not working at the moment. Could you maybe turn your camera off and turn it back on again? Thank you. See if that helps. Yeah, thank you.
New phone, new problem. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather here in this way and continue to gather this way for as long as it's needed, for the requirements of the government, the requirements of the church, and the requirements of our community safety. Be with us today as we worship you. Be with us as we worship alongside the Apostle John, as he sings the praises of your Son, of his glory, and how he had seen your glory. Help us to go away from today, considering your Son and what it means for him to become flesh, and to go away considering how we can live as your people for these next few weeks and for the months to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said in the prayer, I sort of introduced today we're doing the start of John's Gospel. It'll be a series that we'll be doing, but we're doing the first 18 verses of John's Gospel today. As we continue in the service, let us begin by giving thanks to God for all that he's given us this week, the brilliant weather that we've had. I'm looking in anticipation of getting some decent rain this week. I'm seeing plants here on site getting dry. I'm having to do a little bit of watering at home as well. So we pray that we may get some decent rain. So let's give it, pray this prayer of thanks to God. Gracious God,
we humbly thank you for life and health and
safety, for freedom to work, leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and human life. But above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, our first song, and we remain muted until morning tea time, because otherwise it's not out my soul, and David's jumped the gun a little bit. Tell Out My Soul, of course, is based on what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said when she came to Elizabeth and she realized that she was pregnant with the Son of God, and she gave glory to God, witnessing to the glory of the one who was growing inside her own body. And so let us join with Mary as we worship her Son, our Saviour. Thanks, Dave.
Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice tender to me.
I'm just taking a look to see who turned up late. Thank you for joining us. Well, let's turn to John's Gospel. Let me begin by thanking Dennis. Of course, Dennis isn't here today, but coming here and preaching the last 4 weeks and giving me a break from that and giving you really a break from me as well, because I've preached far more often than would be normal during this COVID time. And that has a toll on both of us, I suspect. But with Dennis now back home safely on his property, we're now into term 4. And so we're beginning a new series that will pretty well take us through to the end of the year up to Christmas. And so in this series, I've chosen to look at what are commonly called the 7 signs of the Gospel of John. And whilst there are 7 signs in John's Gospel, this series is going to take us 9 weeks to complete. But I thought we'd begin by just looking at the term gospel. I remember when Melita and I were thinking of coming to Newcastle Diocese back in 1994, we went to a theology lecture at Morpeth Bible College, and that was the question, what is a gospel? And apparently none of us got it right, according to the lecturer. What we know is that we have four gospels in our Bible. Though I often, and some people take offence at this, I often call them biographies, because certainly each of these biographies, of these Gospels, contain biographical information specifically about Jesus. Now, as you may well know, three of these Gospels are very similar. They're often referred to as being the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels include the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, the similarities between these three Gospels point to the probability of there being a common documents or sources that the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all used when they wrote their biographies about Jesus. In fact, I don't know if you ever noticed, there are whole sections of these three Gospels which are basically almost word for word the same. Mind you, at the same time, the three Gospels are different. And there are very distinct differences in the ways in which these three authors set out their Gospels. You can read the possible reasons for why these differences exist in a commentary, but we won't be dealing with that issue today, because today we're looking at the Gospel that's not one of the Synoptics, John's Gospel. When it comes to John's Gospel is very different to the other three. But of course, the core message is exactly the same. That Jesus is the Son of God, who came to save sinners like me and like you through his death and resurrection. Mind you, some of the things that John chooses to exclude from his gospel could indicate that John had at least one of the synoptic gospels or one or more of the source documents that the writers of these gospels had used. I suspect, though, that John didn't choose to exclude information that he'd seen in the other Gospels because John was wanting to disagree with them, with what they'd written, not at all. But possibly because John didn't see the need to repeat some of the things that had all been written down by at least one, possibly three, of his colleagues, if he'd seen them all. But where John's Gospel is very different to the Synoptic Gospels is the way in which he chooses to structure his Gospel. But John's Gospel has a lot more structure than the Synoptics. And his structure isn't so much chronologically, working systematically through the dates and times of Jesus' life. Rather, his structure is more around the number seven. And of course, what does the number seven signify? It signifies completeness or perfection. So it's symbolism for being something that represents the whole. And so as we saw in our series on John's Gospel in 2017, one of the structures that John used was around the number seven was the seven I am sayings that Jesus used. For example, Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And of course, there are seven of these statements in all. Now, it's these seven I am sayings of Jesus that make it easier, at least for me, to remember not only sections in John's Gospel and themes and what Jesus said, but also whole chapters as well. Because when I say I am the bread of life, oh, well, that's John chapter 6. When I say I am the resurrection and the life, well, that's John chapter 11. That's Lazarus being raised from the dead. And this is why, I guess, John's Gospel is one of the, probably my favourite. But by using this structure, this makes it easier for a simple guy like me to remember some of the things that John's written about Jesus. But as I said a moment ago, John has a number of sevens that he uses to help structure his Gospel. In fact, I've used the word seven, parcel. He uses... parcels of sevens or seven parcels to represent the all and everything about Jesus as he seeks to witness to the glory of Jesus. Now, based on John's use of parcels of seven or seven parcels, Leon Morris says that not only does John make use of one parcel, though he doesn't use that word, not only does John make use of one parcel containing the seven I am sayings of Jesus, but John has seven parcels in all. We're coming up to Christmas, slowly but surely. So we're picturing seven parcels at the bottom of the tree. And a couple of those parcels, probably three of them, are filled with seven items. And it's because these seven parcels numerically represent perfection and completeness that these parcels become witnesses that provide a perfectly reliable testimony about Jesus and his divinity. So when John's put his gospel together, it's not just been, oh, I'll just start writing like I write a sermon. It's very much structured. And the number seven is very much in that structure. Don't know how he did it without a computer. Handwriting, it takes a long time, particularly if you go and have to start again. Today, we're going to take a look at one of those parcels under the tree, so to speak, one of the witnesses that testified to the glory and divinity of Jesus. But then in the main weeks that follow, we'll be opening up and taking a look inside another one of those parcels under the tree that witnessed to the divinity of Jesus, that through the seven signs that Jesus performed that the Apostle John chose to include in his biography about Jesus. But then, as we'll see in our ninth week, there's also an eighth sign, so another parcel under that tree that witnesses to the divinity of Jesus, a separate parcel, so to speak, and that will be the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, John reveals the first of the signs that we're talking about contained within this parcel in chapter 2. But one thing about studying John's gospel is that we should always begin studying John's gospel by looking at the first 18 verses that he wrote. And so that's what we're doing today. For we're setting the scene for the seven signs that will follow that prove the divinity of Jesus. These 18 verses are commonly referred to as being the prologue to John's gospel, though the editor of my NIV translation of the Bible calls these verses the prologue and theme. And I find that helpful because in the prologue, John introduces all the major themes that he'll use throughout his gospel. He gives us a taster for what's going to happen. And that's one reason why I think that John's gospel is a very clever piece of work, and one that's very helpful for us to study on a regular basis. And so now Jennifer's going to read to us the prologue and theme of John's biography about Jesus. Thank you, Jennifer.
The reading this morning comes from John 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him, all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying,
"This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'"
Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as we've just heard, John's gospel begins with the words, or commences with the words, "In the beginning." And so to begin his gospel, John really takes us back to the first words of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. For our Bible commences with these same words, "In the beginning." Mind you, as we looked at the end of last year, Matthew's gospel commences with the words, "A book of Genesis," if you recall. And Mark's gospel commences with the words, "the beginning." And so each of these three gospels, it's only Luke that's different, point to a common theme, to a new beginning, to a new creation that God will unveil through who? Through Jesus. Now, in the book of Genesis, in the first beginning, we see God creating. And how did God create? Well, I was fixing my boat this week using my hands, but God did something different. God created through his spoken word. For on the first day of creating, God said, "Let there be light," and what happened? There was light. And then on days 3 and 5 and 6, you could say that God said, "Let there be life," and there was life. And so it's not surprising that in speaking about the new beginning, the new covenant, the new creation, that John was introducing through his gospel that the concepts of light and life feature prominently. For light and life will be major themes throughout John's gospel. For as we'll see through some of the seven signs, God will bring light and life to humanity. And how will God bring both light and life to his creation? Well, John says it comes through his word. So as John is at pains to point out in his prologue, in this new creation, this new word is not so much God's spoken word, but still, God will bring light and life through his word. In fact, God's word is the major focus of the prologue and the major focus of John's gospel. Now, in the Greek, the word for word is the word logos. And Leon Morris says that both Jews and Gentiles recognize the word logos as referring to the source or the force behind creation. So the starting point for everything contained within creation. So that for both Jews and Gentiles, that word, that Greek word logos, was that which initiated life. They attributed different things to the logos, but the word described the same thing. So this word worked for both Jews and Gentiles. And so in John's day, the word logos was used in a similar way, not quite the same, but how many people might use the term Mother Nature. So having used a term that was common for both Jews and Gentiles, let's now look at John's description of that which initiated life, the description of the Logos. John writes, "In the beginning was the Logos," meaning before life as we know it came into being, the Logos or the Word existed. But then John tells us that the Logos was with God in the beginning, But not only was the Logos with God, the Logos was God. So then this word of God was not just the words that God spoke when he created the heavens and the earth. Rather, this word of God was God himself. But at the same time, verse 2, as John was at pains to point out and to repeat, this word was also with God in the beginning, meaning that John's telling us that there's a clear distinction between God's word and God himself. That there's a clear distinction between God and the Logos. But still that God's word was God. It's all very intriguing, don't you think? A little bit confusing. So then let's see what else John tells us about this Logos. Next, John writes that through this Logos, all things were made. In fact, without him, without the Logos, nothing was made that has been made. So then this word of God, who was with God in the beginning and who also was God, was also, did you hear it? Also a hymn. And John tells us that in this hymn was life, and that this life was the light of all mankind. So was this new Logos a new type of sun, a new type of fiery ball of gas that gives humanity a new source of light and warmth? Was it a thing? Well, as yet we don't know, because it's been described as a him, but sometimes things in creation are described as a her. But what we do know, verse 5, is that this Logos, this light that gives light to the world, shines in the darkness, and that the darkness has not overcome it. So let's do a quick recap, and I'll be doing a few of these today. So far, John's told us that the Logos was with God in the beginning, and that the Logos was God, and that it was through the Logos that everything was made, and that in him, the Logos, was life, and that he was the light of all mankind, and that his light cannot be overcome by darkness. It's all a bit weird, isn't it? For imagine reading this for the very first time. Imagine you're someone who's never heard about God or about Jesus, and you read these few verses. But then at least in verse 6, it seems that John's finally going to introduce us to the subject of his biography. For John writes, there was a man sent by God whose name was John. Now this John, as we'll soon discover, is John the Baptist. So then, is John the Baptist the word that brings life and light to all men? No, rather verse 7, John the Baptist came as a witness to testify concerning the light, concerning the Logos. And why was John sent by God to testify concerning the Logos? So that through him, so that through his testimony, all might believe. And so here, John the Apostle is introducing us to another one of the major themes that he'll pick up in his gospel, that of either believing or not believing, a distinction between two types of people in how they respond to the Logos. But the point that John is making here in the prologue is that John the Baptist was not the Logos, for he was not the light that brings life to all mankind. Rather, he was sent only to be a witness to the light. He's one of those parcels under the tree. So we still have little idea about the who or maybe the what that John's writing about in his gospel. For whilst John the Baptist was not the light, John tells us verse 9, that the true light, so all lights before that were not true, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So again, to recap, the Logos who was with God in the beginning and who was God was now coming into the world which he'd made, which means that he, the Logos, wasn't in the world beforehand. But now John tells us the Logos was coming or had come into the world that he'd made. But verse 10, John tells us that his world, the one he created, did not recognize their creator. They didn't recognize him. And then in verse 11, this lack of recognition becomes even more personal. But John tells us that he, the Logos, came to that which was his own, to his own home, so to speak, but that his own did not receive him. It's a bit like me going home today after church and Melita and Jenna saying to me, go away. You are not welcome here. And of course, once again, that's all very strange, isn't it? That his own didn't recognize him or receive him. But then, of course, we don't know the answer to the question, who were his own? What was going on here? Who were those who didn't receive him? To find out the question, answer the question, of course, you've got to read the rest of John's gospel. But at the moment, John's leaving this all as a bit of a mystery. He's hooking us in. And so at this point in John's gospel, we have little or no idea of who it was who didn't receive the Logos, who should have. Except to say, I guess, that John's readers, many would have known that God chose Abraham and his descendants to be his own, to be his people. So is John referring to the Jews of his day? Well, as I said, we'll have to read the rest of John's gospel to find out the answer to that question. Now, next, John tells us that whilst his own didn't receive him, and so there seems little hope, really, the Logos, well, didn't receive the Logos, there were those who did receive him, verse 11. And to those who received him, the Logos, as being the word of God, and to those who believed in his name, he, the Logos, the word of God, gave them the right to become the children of God. So how did they become children of God? Well, John tells us, well, it wasn't by natural descent, not like we normally see things happen on earth, nor because of a human decision, maybe something like an adoption, or because of the will of a man. Rather, because they were born of God. Now, again, this being born of God as children of God will be a major theme throughout John's gospel to explain how a person can be born again, to be born of God by God's initiation and will, so that they can become God's children and part of his new beginning, part of his new creation. So again, to recap, the Logos, who was with God in the beginning and who himself was God, was now coming into the world which he'd made so that people could be given the right to become the children of God. Which means that before this, no human had the right to become God's child. At least not without this Logos. But then how did the Logos come into the world? Verse 14, the Logos became flesh, became human like you and I. How? Well, you have to find that out in the other Gospels. John doesn't bother to tell us. It's there elsewhere in Matthew and Luke. But what John does tell us is that the Word of God became flesh and that he made his dwelling amongst us. In fact, the Word of God, the Logos, God himself, John writes, camped amongst us. The word is tabernacled amongst us. Tabernacle, that's an Old Testament word. So when did God previously tabernacle amongst his people? Well, it was in the days of Moses, as they traveled through the wilderness towards the promised land. And so again, something's going on that God's going to travel with his people in the wilderness as he takes them to the promised land. And so, for in the days of Moses, God's presence would descend upon and remain upon the tabernacle, and then Moses would go into the tabernacle where he would meet with God. And then after Moses came out of the tabernacle, the people would see whose glory? They'd see God's glory in the face of Moses. Moses used to wear a veil to cover his face until that glory passed away. But it was God's glory on him. But now the Logos, now God, writes John, tabernacled amongst us, not just amongst Moses, amongst us. And who is the us? Well, certainly included John and the other apostles, and no doubt the us included many others. For as John tells us, in the same way that Moses was able to behold God's glory within the tabernacle, so the us, he writes, have or had seen his glory, the glory of the word of God and the glory of God himself. In fact, John writes in verse 14, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see this distinction between being with God and being God being unpacked a bit, as a Father is there and his Son is there, two distinct persons. So who is this? Who is the Logos? It's God's Son. But he's not God's child in the sense of verse 13 as being someone who becomes a child of God. Rather, this child, this son, is the one and only son, the only begotten son, the only one who was with God in the beginning. And it is God's one and only son who brings light and life to all mankind. For he is full of grace and truth. In fact, as we'll hear, he is the truth. And in being full of grace, he is the one who gives life to all who believe in his name. But then what's his name? This one, verse 15, whom John the Baptist had testified that whilst he, the Logos, came after him, meaning that he was born after him, so John the Baptist was older, this one, who was born after him, had surpassed him. And why had this one surpassed him? Well, as John the Baptist testified, because he, the Logos, was before me. For he was there in the beginning, way, way before the Baptist was born, before God said, let there be light. And then, of course, as John tells us, after the Baptist was born, this same Logos became flesh, became truly human. And as John, the writer of this gospel, then testifies, it is out of his fullness, out of his flesh filled with divinity, that we, that is John and the apostles, but also we who believe in his name, have received grace after grace, gift after gift from God. But as John writes seemingly to his Jewish readers, whilst the gift of the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through, well, it came through who? It came through Jesus Christ. So here at last is the subject of John's biography. But John is writing about Jesus of Nazareth. We've heard of him elsewhere. We've heard of him in the other Gospels, who was born of Mary, who was with God in the beginning, and who is God, and who is the one through whom the world was created. And so it's through him, the Logos, Jesus Christ, that we can be given the right to become children of God. And it's through him, the Logos, Jesus Christ, that we can receive life, life in all its fullness, even eternal life. And it's through him, the Logos, Jesus Christ, that we can know the truth that sets us free. And so how can we receive these gifts of grace? Verse 12, through believing in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful name that name is. And so we reach the end of John's prologue, verse 18. For as John writes, whilst no one's ever seen God, that is, except for Jesus, being the one and only Son, the only God, the Logos, who is in the closest relationship with the Father, with God, also is God. He, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, has made him known. And so now John set the scene, along with all the major themes for his gospel. But John has explained to us that Jesus was with God in the beginning, that Jesus was or is God, and that Jesus came into the world that he made to bring what? To bring light and life, eternal life, to all who would believe in his name. But then, of course, I've been reading a lot of fictional novels over the holidays. What makes this book different? Why should you or I believe this? For why should we believe John? Well, it's because of the witnesses to Jesus' divinity that John lists in his gospel. For John wants us to believe that Jesus is the one who brings light and life and who established a new creation. And he wants us to know why we should believe by using seven witnesses that he uses to tell us about Jesus. Seven things that he witnessed firsthand, that he saw with his own eyes, that he could not question. Today we looked at the first of these witnesses. We looked at the testimony or the witness of John the Baptist. Over the next 7 weeks, we'll be looking to one of the other witnesses, to the seven signs that John chose to include in his gospel, signs that Jesus performed, which John believes, at least for him, prove beyond doubt that Jesus is the Word of God who brings life to all men. For that is the purpose as to why John chose to include these seven signs in his gospel. And after faithfully describing the seven signs that Jesus performed that he'd witnessed that proved beyond doubt, at least to him, the divinity of Jesus, John wrote to people who would read his book, to people like you and me. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not included in this book. But these are written so that you, like us, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. This is no ordinary read. This is a read that can bring you life. In fact, this was just what Jesus himself said in the book of John. For in John chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "I am God's son. But don't believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do the works of my Father, even though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Meaning that Jesus encouraged us to look to the works that he performed to check out whether or not he truly is the Logos, who was God and who was with God in the beginning. He wants us to check him out for ourselves. Well, I'm not sure how you went today. You might be saying, well, bring Dennis back. He's easier to understand. I suspect I may have lost some of you, but that's what we should expect, really, isn't it, whenever we begin read the introduction to a book. For we shouldn't expect to understand what the book is about until we get to the end. And, of course, the same is true for John's gospel. But what John's done through his prologue is he's introduced his book in a way that should stop us from wanting to put it down. We should want to know more. How can I have life? How can darkness not overcome me? How can I be set free? How can I become a child of God? And so we need to read more. We need to read on to find out more about this Jesus who is with God in the beginning and who was God. But then once we finish reading, John wants us to come to the same conclusion that he, as an eyewitness to Jesus, reached, much like when we witness to Jesus to our friends and our family and our neighbours. He wanted people to know that Jesus is the Word of God, and that by believing in his name, and that by believing in his death and resurrection, which will come near the end of the book, we can be born again as the children of God, as part of his new creation, as part of his new covenant people, born in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John. We thank you that your son chose John to bear witness to him. We thank you for John, probably in his old age, very old age, writing down his eyewitness accounts of the glory that he'd seen in your son. We thank you for the way in which in this prologue he makes it so clear that your son Jesus Christ was with you in the beginning, that it was through him that all things were made, and that he is one with yourself. Whilst this is very hard for our human minds to understand, help us to look at the evidence. Help us to consider what it was about Jesus that would make John believe this. And help us to live our lives and make decisions in the light of our response to what John has written. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we all have times where we struggle to believe, or we struggle to trust God and his goodness. We all have times when we struggle to do what God would have us do as his children. Jesus, when asked what was the greatest commandment, said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." He said, this is the great and first commandment. And the second commandment is this, like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, David, if you could move forward two slides, we come now to a time of confession and considering our relationship with our Heavenly Father. No, we're going to sing a song. That's why David didn't move forward. Let's do the confession and then we'll come back to the song. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have broken your holy laws and have left undone what we ought to have done. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God desires that none should perish, but that all should turn to Christ and live. And so in response to his call, we acknowledge our sins, knowing that God pardons those who humbly repent and who truly believe the gospel. Therefore, we have peace with God, we who believe, through Jesus Christ. Amen. We are those who believe, and we're going to go back to that slide. The song This I Believe, which is a creedal statement of what we believe and what we believe about the Word who became flesh. Thank you, David.
Our Father everlasting, the all creating. Spirit conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit.
Beautiful, wonderful name to believe in, the name of Jesus, and thank God that we ever heard that name. Just a couple of quick announcements. I have given some people homework, and some of that homework's really for all of us. Prior to going into lockdown this time, we were using a system where you come in and Rachel would tick you off most weeks and write down the occasional person who wasn't on the list. That's no longer possible, but we should thank Bob and Rachel for the incredible work they did almost for a year. Like, it was hours a week that Bob spent on that. But we can no longer use that system at all. It's gone. We must check in using a QR code. And most of you have got used to checking into places and the frustration of that using QR codes. I'm getting better at it as I learn how to use different ways. The simplest way is through the app and pressing the scan on it, because it saves a couple of steps. But you'll need to do that. Or if you don't have a smartphone like this one that I'm using here, then you can get someone who you come in with. Maybe they've given you a lift, maybe they live near you, to check you in, so add you as a dependent. So that'd be a regular thing. You sort of come in with them, they add you as a dependent, because our volunteers and as we've seen on the media in places like Macca's, being a volunteer or even a worker isn't always easy. But our volunteers, people who put themselves out for you, have to see if there's a green tick. That's a requirement. So you can add yourself, be added as a dependent to somebody who does have a smartphone. Some of you who don't have smartphones, I am hoping, have gone and got yourself a checking card. You can call Service New South Wales, the phone number's there to do that. You can register online, though if you don't have a smartphone, you may not be able to do that. And that's one of the difficulties of me having this conversation now. Some of the people I'm talking to can't join us on Zoom. And so there's a bit of a responsibility for all of us to think about who can we contact to make sure that they're ready for when we go back at the end of this month. You know how you see those lists? I saw it at the chemist the other day where you can go in and write down your name. That's not an option here. Not sure why, but it's not an option here. So the final option is, which I also saw used at the chemist, is that we use a device here to scan, well, to manually put in your details. And I was waiting in the line at the chemist for an additional 3 minutes or something like that as the young girl put the details of one person in and then completed the form. It's not preferable. If you could do one of the other two ways, that'd be far, far better for our volunteers and for yourself as you register each week. So please, you've got a couple of weeks to do this. Prepare how you can do this. And for those who don't have the internet, don't have smartphones, possibly give them a call and see how you can help them to be ready for that day. The other thing that happened yesterday was I got a call from Jan Aidney, who'd been speaking to Clarice. Clarice at one level is going quite well. Her health is remaining quite steadfast after all this time, but she's experienced the death of her son during this time, and now her great-granddaughter, Emily, has liver cancer. And so that's quite disturbing for her, for Clarice. Emily is 6 years old, and we'll be including her in our prayers this week and have her on the prayer list. So let me hand over to Frank now as he leads us in our prayers.
Thank you, Alan. Before I pray, that's what the card looks like. Jennifer just went into Service New South Wales and ordered one. But you can do it online as well. So that's a check-in code, or you can use your smartphone.
You can also download it as a paper copy. So if you have a computer, someone can download it for you as a paper copy while the card actually comes.
In our prayers, I don't know if Andrew Browning has left, so I'm assuming he has. So let us then continue in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the Apostle John reminds us that through Jesus the Word, all things were made. Your fingerprints can clearly be seen in creation. Open the eyes of all world leaders, particularly as they set their face towards the climate change conference in Glasgow. May they be empowered to make costly decisions for the sake of your world and its future generations. We pray particularly for our Pacific Island neighbours as they face the daily reality of global warming. May Australia truly be a good neighbour in both word and in deed. May the world know the light of Christ shining in the darkness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who daily face persecution, imprisonment, and even death for their faith in Christ. As they walk in the footsteps of John the Baptist, may their witness and martyrdom shine light into the darkness. We pray for wisdom for the leaders of the Anglican Church of Australia, GAFCON Australia, and our diocese, as they respond to the crisis within the Australian Anglican Church. On the eve of tomorrow's Freedom Day, we pray for wisdom for churches in New South Wales, as well as for businesses and other organisations. Help them to navigate the tension around vaccination guide your church as it responds with the grace and truth of Jesus, the Word made flesh. Help your church to shine the light of Christ into the darkness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks for our link missionaries, the Brownings, Buchanans, Douse, and Kingdons. Thank you for their faithful witness in different parts of this world. We particularly pray today for Andrew Browning and the Barbara May Foundation. We pray for safety as Andrew travels between Ethiopia, South Sudan, Uganda, and Tanzania, and safety and healing for all of the patients who'll be having fistula surgery. We pray for Andrew's family, Stephanie, William, and Christopher, while Andrew is away. We give thanks for the Barbara May Foundation as they supply food to pregnant women in the AFAR. We give thanks for modern technology, which has enabled Andrew to supervise surgery from Australia, for the Lutheran Church's new maternity hospital in South Sudan, and for the support of the Archbishop of Sydney's Anglican Aid Organisation. Bless Andrew, his family, and the work of the Barbara May Foundation. And may they and all our link missionaries continue to shine the light of Christ into the darkness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Finally, Lord, we pray for ourselves. We uphold Alan, Melita, Catherine, and Jenna. We remember those named in our news sheet: Remy, Nathan, Robin, Mavis, Betty, Maggie, Vera, Doris, Michael, and Clarice. As Alan has just informed us, we do pray for Clarice's 6-year-old great-granddaughter, Emily. We pray for her family, and especially we pray for all those treating her. We pray for healing, O Lord. We pray for our bishops, Peter, Charlie, and Sonia, that they may be true witnesses to Christ, the light of the world, and that, like John the Baptist, they may be lesser. We pray for our new Premier, Dominic Perrottet, and our new Deputy Premier, Paul O'Toole, along with all the state government and opposition. We pray especially for Dominic as he balances his workload and family, and as he endures persecution for his Christian belief. May he hold fast to the word in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you may help us as a church and as individuals to shine the light of Christ into the darkness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And so we conclude these our prayers by praying as Jesus himself taught us, as we pray together, saying, Our Father in heaven. Is the screen there?
Screen's there. Do you want me to lead it, or do you want to lead it?
Can you lead it, Alan?
Our Father, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I'm very thankful that the technology here has worked so well for so long now during this time. Obviously, Frank had a bit of a seize on part of his screen so we could see him, but maybe not the other. But we're thankful for the internet. I tried attending church at St. Andrew's Roseville with my daughter last week, and they couldn't get anything up online, which would have been awful. Like there's 80 screens tuned in at least watching, and nothing happened. So we continue to pray for things like that. There's a lot more I'll tell you in the weeks to come. It's going to be an exciting week for some people. I will see my daughter in the flesh next weekend, which is a wonderful thing. But it's also a very difficult time for other people who don't have those same privileges. And so we need to be kind to one another, whatever our status, so that we can help each other through the times, the couple of weeks ahead. After that, we need to consider how we can serve one another also, as we live with the virus, with both vaccinated and unvaccinated people amongst us. We need to be kind. It's not a gospel issue. But we need to love our neighbour as ourselves, whichever area we may sit at that time. Our final song today is one, I think we've only ever had it once in church, but it fitted in well because over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at the miraculous signs that Jesus performed, signs that prove his divinity. And so this song picks up that this is the one, this is the creator of the earth who was there before the earth was created, who came to earth so that he could bring you light, life, and the forgiveness of your sins. And so let us either listen to this or sing this together.
Just a word. He is the one with power unending. This is the one who heals the blind, with power to raise the dead to life. He promises forgiveness, forgiveness of your sin. He is the one who loves you first, the one who knew you before birth, before creation of the earth. Jesus. Jesus.
So many of you haven't heard that song before, and some of you wouldn't like the tune, but the words are special. Jesus is the one who we can trust, and John's gospel shows that to us uniquely in the way he presents it. Saw in the chat room that Richard and Judy have left to go preach at Tamworth. Well, it's sort of true. I think they've left to go to church at Tamworth, but of course it's online that they're doing that. Richard and Judy recorded the sermon on Wednesday, so he'll be watching himself as he attends church in Tamworth, like we're attending church today. Interesting situations for church Christians in regional areas, because some people who can be in church today can't be in church next Sunday. And so we should pray for those people who thankfully haven't had the lockdowns that we've had, but we'll see that great separation, that distinction next week. And it is a difficult tension for Christians at this time. So we should keep one another in our prayers. Well, let me close today with the blessing for Christmas. Rightly, as we think of the God who became flesh. May Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, fill you with his grace to trust his promises, to trust in his name, and to obey his will. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. And so let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. We'll hand over to Melita now, who's going to, for those who hang around, divide you up. It's an opportunity for questions. I'll stay in the main room for a while, and just in case somebody has questions that they want to ask me about the weeks ahead. But other than that, go to your rooms and have a good chat to people there, possibly grab a coffee.